Let's turn first of all to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. For a few moments, I'd like to look at four portions of the Word of God that bring before us the thought of sacrifice in four different ways. But we begin here in Ephesians chapter 5, where we have that wonderful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. We've had, in taking up the portion in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd of Isaiah, that sacrifice, that mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And all through the Old Testament, we find those sacrifices brought before us in one way or another. Those sacrifices that were to the heart of God just pale reflections and feeble foreshadows of what he was looking forward to in that moment when his son would go to the altar and would be offered up as that sweet-smelling sacrifice. I say those sacrifices in the Old Testament simply pointed forward in the mind and heart of God to that work that was going to be accomplished there on Calvary's cross. Because as was already pointed out this weekend, the sacrifices of the Old Testament never put away sin. They put sin on account, as it were, but it tells us in Hebrews, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. And it's significant that in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the temple later on built under the direction of Solomon when God's people were established in the land, there was never to be a seat for the priests because their work was never done. They stood and offered those sacrifices over and over again. And they and the Levites and the children of Israel understood very clearly as they brought those sacrifices from day to day and year to year that that sacrifice only atoned for that one sin. And then they had to bring another and another. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And God will never require another sacrifice for sin because the Lord Jesus glorified and satisfied him as to the question of sin. And God's amen to that mighty sacrifice was the fact that he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. But here we find, too, the sacrifice in connection with God's part. What the sacrifice was to God. Because, you know, it's true in the various sacrifices in the Old Testament, there are various aspects brought in of man's need and the specific sin and so on. But, you know, there was the burnt offering, too. And the burnt offering was for God. And I suggest that that's perhaps the offering that's alluded to in this portion that we read here in Ephesians chapter 5. And it is so difficult to move beyond what the sacrifice or the work means to us. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand me. I trust that the sacrifice of Calvary means everything to us. As we have been saying in these meetings, it's the ground of all our blessing. Because God has taught throughout the whole Old Testament and the history of man, from the fall of man, from the introduction of sin into this world right down, that there must be the death and shedding of blood of an innocent victim if there's going to be any blessing for mankind or for this earth. But oh, to move beyond that and see, as we've been saying in these meetings, what the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus means to the heart of God. The sweet savor of the burnt offering rose for the nostrils of God. It was in type what the person and work of Christ was going to mean to his heart. And now that it's accomplished, there's that burnt offering, so to speak. It speaks of the continual burnt offering. Do you realize that the work of the Lord Jesus, that mighty sacrifice at Calvary, is as fresh and sweet to the heart of God this afternoon as when it was accomplished there on Calvary's hill? And it will be sweet and precious to the heart of God for all eternity. And when we're finally there with the Lord Jesus, what is going to be our occupation in the Father's house? A lamb freshly slain. That work will be fresh. That work that is fresh to the heart of God will be fresh for eternity, and it will be fresh to our souls as well. And what will it do, brethren? It will bring forth first fresh bursts of worship and praise from our hearts for all eternity. Because I believe true worship in the heart is really produced in entering into not so much what the work means to us. That will produce praise, but what will really produce worship is to enter into what the work means to the heart of God. That again is the burnt offering as it's brought before us in the Old Testament. And so what a sacrifice, brethren. And as we leave this place this weekend, may we go with a fresh sense in our souls of that mighty sacrifice. And I say not simply what it means to us, not simply the blessing that we've been brought into because of it, but may we have a fresh sense, in some measure at least, of what the person and work of Christ means to the heart of God, and how much God values the sacrifice of His beloved Son there on Calvary's cross. But you know, whenever we take up any aspect of the truth, there's always something to exercise our souls in regard to what is brought before us. And so in that connection, I'd like to go on now and speak of sacrifice in connection with what ought to exercise our souls in view of what we have had before us in the reading meetings, what we've had before us in the breaking of bread, and what we've had brought before us in this verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Go with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, here we have the sacrifice of praise. And brethren, as we have considered in these meetings, that mighty sacrifice, oh, it ought to and it will produce praise in your soul and mine. The sacrifice of praise. If someone has done a great deal for you, aren't you an ingrate if you don't return to give them thanks? Think of those 10 lepers that were cleansed in the days of the Lord Jesus. And when they were cleansed, only one returned to give thanks to the Lord. And I can just hear the sadness in the voice of the Lord Jesus, as on the one hand he valued the response of that man's heart, but he said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? He would have desired that all 10 of them return to give him thanks. And oh brethren, we ought to have hearts full of praise and thanksgiving as we consider what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But notice it's called the sacrifice of praise. You know, on the one hand, if there is any response of praise in your heart and mine, he has implanted that response in our hearts and on our lips. It tells us he's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. It says further, I create the fruit of the lips. And so if there's been any response in our hearts this weekend, we have to realize that it all comes from him. But when we do give him that response of praise, so much does he value that response in your heart and mind. The very response he has implanted there, he says, I value it so much that I count it as a sacrifice.
It's all that we should give him when we think of what he's done for us and what he is doing for us and all that's ahead and that he's going to do for us in that future day of glory. But he says, the very thing that I've given you, you've given it back, and I count it as a sacrifice. How much do we give the Lord Jesus that sacrifice of praise from day to day? And notice, it's the fruit of our lips. You know, worship has to do with that which is inward. And praise always has to do with that which is audible. Not that worship can't be expressed audibly. And not that praise shouldn't come from our hearts. Because the Lord said, this generation draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and praiseth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He wants the response of praise from our hearts, but he wants it audibly. It's the fruit of our lips. It's a new song in my mouth, giving thanks to our God. And so, let's learn to open our mouths in praise and thanksgiving. You know, I love to hear a sister working around the house and you hear a little note of praise, humming or singing the words of a hymn. A brother working around the yard or in his shop, and you hear that little note of praise. He counts that as a sacrifice. There'll be a reward in a coming day for every note of praise on your lips and mine. And I would just say in that regard too, to parents, I believe we need to teach our children to sing. You know, we have such a wonderful heritage of good scriptural hymns that express the truth in a way that perhaps there's no better way to express things. But, you know, we can't expect our children when they get older to open their mouths and sing these hymns if we haven't taught them. Around the dinner table, around the piano, I'm thankful for the memory of standing around the piano, sitting at the dinner table, and opening the hymn book and singing some of these hymns. And I want to encourage you to memorize some of these good scriptural hymns. They'll come back to you at times when you need them most, and you'll be able to give expression of praise and thanksgiving in the words of these wonderful hymns that God has caused over the centuries men and women to write. And so it's the sacrifice of praise. Yesterday morning in the breaking of bread, we didn't come to get, we came to give the sacrifice of praise. But notice something else, continually. He doesn't just want it for 1 hour on Lord's Day, or when we're together in a setting like this, and at the beginning of each meeting and at the end we sing a hymn or two. That's wonderful, but he wants it continually. I know some of us are going to go home to very difficult circumstances. I have no doubt there are brethren here this afternoon, and you're burdened. You think, it's been a wonderful weekend, but I'm going to have to go back to the burdens and cares of family life, business life. In the assembly, there are often difficulties that arise, but he wants us to cultivate the habit of praise and thanksgiving in our lives. Not to be like the children of Israel who got under the circumstances and grumbled and complained. It was mentioned in these meetings, we groan. In this tabernacle, we groan. And the Lord Jesus himself groaned in spirit and was troubled. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we don't just have a lot to praise him for, we have everything to praise him for, brethren. We don't just have much to be thankful for, we have everything to be thankful for. I know there are difficult circumstances, and I don't want to minimize those circumstances. I know they're very real, but through it all, we can learn to sing. We can learn his praise, even like Paul and Silas at midnight. They prayed and sang praises, and I've often wondered if they didn't remember that verse in the 119th Psalm that says, at midnight will I arise and sing praises unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. They realized what God had allowed was right, that he had a purpose, and it caused them, even at a midnight hour, to sing praises. And I'm sure it was jotted down in God's book of remembrance as the sacrifice of praise and they'll get a reward in a coming day. And so it's the fruit of our lips. You want to bear fruit for God's glory? You can. There's a way to bear fruit. Maybe you can't do a whole lot, but you can bear fruit by giving Him that little note of praise that He so desires and so deserves and is so worthy of. And again, He will reward for any fruit for His glory in that coming day of manifestation. Well, giving thanks to His name. What a privilege it is, brethren, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. But now just notice the 16th verse, the next verse, and we have another sacrifice brought before us. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Mr. Darby translates this, "to do good and to communicate of your substance," because I believe what he's speaking of here now is what he has entrusted to us in a material way. I know I'm quoting this verse a little bit out of context, but it tells us in the Gospels that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I know in its context there it's in connection with spiritual things, but I believe there's an application to temporal things. Do you realize that what God has given you in a temporal way, what He has entrusted to me in a temporal way, whether it's a dollar bill, whether it's my home, whether it's my vehicle, whatever it has been entrusted to me, and I am going to be held accountable for my stewardship. How faithful I have been with what He has entrusted to me. It's not the amount that He's entrusted to us that's important. If it's one talent or five talents, that's not the point. It's being faithful with what He has entrusted to us. I say that because sometimes our hearts are a little tricky, you know. We think, well, if we had more, we could do more for the Lord. No, if the Lord wanted us to do more, He'd give us more. But He gives us what He knows, He can trust us with, and He gives us that which is equal to the task that He has for us, for what He wants us to do. And as we look back, and I can only exercise my own soul, brethren, I can only point at my own heart, so I'm not pointing at anybody. I don't know your circumstances, but I'm simply trying to exercise my own soul in this regard, and perhaps it will exercise your soul too. But how faithful have I been? How faithful have we been with those temporal things that God has entrusted to us? Brother Bob was giving us a percentage of how much is given to charity here in this country and how appallingly low it is. And brethren, there are great needs today. The Lord Jesus is coming and there are great needs. Do you realize that there are people in this world who cannot obtain a Bible on their own? Just go home after these meetings and go through your house and count how many Bibles you have in your home. And it's good to have Bibles and to value it and read it. But do you realize that there are some people that can't afford a Bible? Some people in whose dialect it's never been translated, and there are those who are working on those translations into those languages and dialects, and the needs are great. It's not always great things. I've sometimes said in commenting on the work of the Lord in general, every drop in the bucket helps. It's the little things. And we need to be exercised, brethren. The Lord is coming. Are we laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal? Or are we laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal? And what's going to matter in a coming day? How nice a car I had, nothing wrong with having a car that's roadworthy and a nice car, but is that what's going to matter when I stand and give an account of my stewardship? No. He's going to weigh every dollar that He placed into my hand. He's going to weigh everything that He entrusted to me in a temporal way to see if I was faithful with what was given to me. And it ought to exercise our souls, brethren. What excuse are we going to give Him? And I want to be careful, brethren, but I want to speak very plain. Brethren, what excuse am I going to give him when I stand there in the coming day and down on earth I've left a big bank account. Down on earth I've lost a lot of worldly goods that I was keeping for some reason and now they're all reserved under fire. What excuse am I going to give him for not using what he entrusted to me for the furtherance of the gospel, the blessing, the furtherance of the truth, and the blessing of God, of God's people in one way or another? Brethren, I'm not going to have any excuse in that day. And so we need to be exercised to use that which he has given us. You know, on Lord's Day morning, there was a basket passed after the remembrance of the Lord, and we gave the sacrifice of our substance. But that's only one way to give. And can I be very plain too? You know, a sacrifice is something that we need to feel. My putting a $10 bill in the collection on Lord's Day morning is not a sacrifice. That's not really a sacrifice. That's giving to the Lord, but that's not a sacrifice. You know, in connection with the collection, it says in Corinthians, we're to give as every as he's prospered every man. Did I give? Did you give on Lord's Day morning as God had prospered you? If you did, then there won't be the same needs amongst the Lord's people and in the gospel. And if we gave in other ways too, and I say everything, to give everything, to put everything I have on the altar. I don't mean we shouldn't provide for our own. We're worse than infidels if we don't. I don't mean that we should go around in rags. I don't mean that we should drive a car that's not going to be roadworthy and we're going to get... That's not what I'm saying, brethren. But what I am saying is, let's weigh everything in the presence of the Lord. You know, money is called filthy lucre until we bring it into the presence of the Lord, and then it's called the shekel of the sanctuary. Do you want your money to be considered filthy lucre or the shekel of the sanctuary? And when we bring it into the presence of the Lord and we say, Lord, what is this dollar worth? What is this commodity worth? Then it's sanctified in that way and it can be used in his service in that way. And so to do good and communicate, forget not. Why? Because it helps someone else or it gets the gospel out or the word out? No, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Think of his part. Every time you make a sacrifice on his behalf, why, it's joy to him. It brings a thrill to his soul, and to give him his part and his joy, I believe if we keep that in view, then it says we don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. But there is one other sacrifice I'd like to speak of, and that's in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, we've spoken of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We've spoken of using our substance, our material things, for his glory and sacrifice in that way. But here's something that goes even beyond that, ourselves. This is giving ourselves, and we're to offer ourselves in sacrifice. You know, it's easy to give of our substance, but what about of ourselves? You know, if someone's sick, it's easy to send a meal over, but isn't it another thing to take that meal ourselves and sit with that person and give of our time and talk to that person and encourage them? That takes perhaps more effort and more exercise than just sending a meal over by someone else's hand. The story's told of a missionary who was giving a talk somewhere here in North America, and after the talk it was suggested that a collection be taken up for the work in the far-off country of which he had just spoken. And a basket was passed around and quite a bit of money was collected for the work. But you know, there was a piece of paper put in by a young man. He didn't put money in, but he put in that offering a piece of paper with the words, myself. And he did go off eventually to the mission field. He gave of himself. He laid himself, as it were, on the altar. And that's what he wants. I don't mean we all need to go to a foreign field to serve the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But do you and I get up in the morning with the thought that whatever he has for us to do in the little sphere in which we operate from day to day, that we're willing to do it, that we're willing to go the extra mile and to give ourselves? You know, brethren, we may never be asked in this country to lay down our lives physically for our testimony. There are many of our brethren today who are giving their lives in that way in other countries, and we don't want to forget to pray for them, because it's a tremendous thing to think of how many are laying down their lives and suffering martyrdom for Christ. And it tells us in Revelation that there's a crown of life for those who physically lay down their lives in that way. But there's a crown of life in another aspect in James 1. And that crown of life is not so much for those that give of themselves, lay down their lives in a physical way in death, but it's laying down their lives in the aspect we have here. It's giving themselves, notice this, a living sacrifice. You know, it says in 1 John, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we really know what it is to lay down our lives for our brethren? When we think of what he did, the Lord Jesus, in laying down his life for us, all that ought to be the motivation. That ought to be the springboard in giving ourselves for one another. Oh, it may be a life of self-sacrifice, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And don't look for some return. You know, even in having people in and showing hospitality, we're told not to invite those who can invite you back or give you some return a nice meal, but to have in the poor, those who can't return the favor, so to speak. That's giving ourselves of a living sacrifice. And so are you and I say to my own soul, am I willing to put myself on the altar? Because, brethren, there is another world. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. The world may look on and say, he or she's got a lost life. They could have been great. They could have done wonderful things. They've got a lost life. But if you lose your life for his sake and the gospel, oh, he says, I'm going to reward in that coming day. Yes, brethren, there is another world. What world are we living in view of? So I say again, are we willing to give ourselves as a living sacrifice? As we go home from these meetings, oh, may we be exercised in this regard. So again, what a wonderful thing it's been to consider that glorious, supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who offered himself without spot to God. And then to be able to lift up our voices and give the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Then to be able to use the temporal and material things that he has entrusted to us in his service, for his glory, for the blessing of others. And then to give ourselves. Oh, brethren, it'll all be worth it in that day when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
I was thinking about Ephesians 5 this afternoon, myself, and our brother Jim has brought before us our privileges to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And later on in this chapter, Ephesians 5, I believe we have reference to this very thing. And I thought, in connection with what I had in my heart, about AAA. And I'm not talking about the American Automobile Association. I know we're familiar with that perhaps, but I believe we have AAA in this chapter. We have adoration, appreciation, and accommodation. Now in verse 17, Ephesians 5 and 17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a wonderful thing to realize that God's desire is that you and I, we might know what His will is. He isn't trying to keep us in the dark as to what He has in mind for us. The Lord loves us too much for that. And we had Will brought before us yesterday. And I was thinking in connection with what our brother Don spoke about, how that in Philippians, it says that God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's wonderful. That the Lord not only puts the desire in our heart to do something, but He gives us the ability to do it. He never asks us to do anything but what He gives us, the energy, the strength, the ability to do it. We can rely on Him for that. Well, here the Apostle Paul, he says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." If you want to know what the will of the Lord is, I believe you will know it. And it was Mr. Darby who was asked the question, "How can I know what God's mind is for me?" And he, I think, responded with a verse. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him." I don't know that he said much more than that, but that speaks volumes. You know, do we have in our heart a desire to act for the Lord's honor and His glory? Do we fear lest we bring dishonor upon His precious name? The Lord really appreciates this kind of an attitude, and He will lead, and He will guide, and He will show what His mind is. Now, it says in 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We see a lot of drunkenness about today. We see excess of wine. You know, back in, I could just refer to this, in the Proverbs. And this is the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. It says in verse 6, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." Well, I do believe that wine is that which it tells us cheers the heart of God and of man. But excess of wine. And it does also say in the Proverbs that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. So we need to be careful, you know, of the effect of wine. I like to think that there is that which is truly satisfying to a heavy heart, and that is the love of Christ. And we find the Word of God is that which can cheer our hearts. And it's good, you know, when a word is spoken that lifts our hearts, that cheers our souls. And I believe we've had that word in these meetings. It's been a wonderful thing to be here today, yesterday, and the day before, and to enjoy from the Word of God that which can be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. But it speaks here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God, of course, indwells every believer. However, not every believer is filled with the Spirit. And I believe that to be filled with the Spirit is to be occupied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have our thoughts, our words, our actions controlled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's joy in connection with this. Back in Romans, it tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And in the Acts, we read about those that were filled with joy. I think it's the last verse of the 13th chapter of the disciples. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And, of course, on the day of Pentecost, when they were proclaiming the wonderful news of the grace of God in these various tongues, no doubt they were very enthusiastic about this. And they said, these men, they're filled with new wine. But it wasn't so. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And so, the Spirit of God can just lift us right out of ourselves. In a good way. It's true, excess of wine can lift us out of ourselves too. But I believe in a bad way. And so, to be filled with the Spirit has an effect. And I think we have the effect of it in these next three verses. Now, this is where I think we have adoration. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I was looking in a little concordance of the hymn book, and I just counted up the number of references to adoration, adore, adoring, and it must have been at least 80 to 100 references in this little book. And we sang one of those hymns this morning, which I trust we're never tired of singing. Number 8, O Lord, we adore thee, for thou art the slain one. And so on. O Lord, we adore thee, for thou hast redeemed us. A hymn is that which ascribes worship and praise to God. And as we sing these hymns, it helps us to express what's in our heart. Adoration. And how wonderful that is. Adoration of God, the Father, and of His dear Son, who in love gave Himself on that cruel cross, there the sacrifice for sinners. What a wonderful Savior we have to sing about, to adore. Adoration. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, I believe it was just brought out that praise is that which has to do with audible expression. But it needs to come from our heart. And you know, if our hearts are occupied with the Lord Jesus, and how wonderful he really is, and we think of his love for you and for me, we're going to be singing in our hearts, and it's going to come out in our voices too. Well, adoration. Then we come to appreciation, I think in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciation. A thankful person is a happy person. And we have so much to give thanks for. We may not have a whole lot in this world, but you know what we have in Christ? He's our eternal riches. And the fact is that God's eye is upon you and me for good. I believe the Lord Jesus is our intercessor. He never takes his eye off you or me. Never. And his desire is to do us good. And when we think about the love that he had for you and for me, giving himself, the cost, his own precious blood, we have to realize that God is for us. That the Lord Jesus, he's an all-the-way-home Savior. You don't just save me in order to be in the Father's house, but he saves me in order that I might walk with him. He might walk with me down here in companionship with him, and he with me. And you know, he takes care of his own. And I believe anything that occurs in our life, according to this, we have to give thanks for. Well, this is a wonderful truth, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We need to be thinking about how our actions affect one another. And so in verse 21, could I say we have accommodation? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I read recently about an awful train wreck. And this happened back in the 40s. And I understand that, it wasn't actually a wreck so much as it was a disaster, a train disaster. A train with two locomotives went into a tunnel, and it was a long tunnel, and there were many cars on this train, a passenger train. And in the tunnel, the train locomotives, they begin to slip. And apparently, they were slipping, and they had some sand, and they put that on the tracks and so on. And they were having a problem. And you know, the result was the train never made it out of the tunnel. And the fumes from that train asphyxiated the passengers. Hundreds perished. But when they examined the locomotives, they found out that the brakes were off, the front locomotive and the one behind it, but the front locomotive was in forward gear and the one behind was in reverse gear. And somehow they were pulling and pushing against each other, and it was thought that if they had been pulling in the same direction, that disaster could have been avoided. But for some reason, I don't know if there was some difference of opinion as to how to deal with the situation, the train remained in the tunnel, and many perished. Well, I think of how sometimes, even in the assembly, there can be this pulling and pushing against each other, and the result is not good. But you know, where there's this submitting to one another, now I don't mean in connection with fundamentals of Christianity, any respect to the person and work of Christ, we don't want to compromise that, give up on that in any way, but the fact is there's many things that come up that it seems we could give in, and it would be for the benefit of others if we were just willing to give in. And you know, when we stop and think about what we have earlier in this chapter, and Brother Jim's been bringing before us the fact that Christ loved us and he's given himself for us, offering sacrifice, sweet smell and savor to God, we get focused on the Lord Jesus and his work. Some of these things that are really pretty petty don't make a big difference. We can give in on and let the other one have his way, and everything's probably going to work out all right. So I think that's the thought here, you know, in connection with submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I grant you, it speaks of the fear of God. We need to submit ourselves first to God, but then to one another. So I just enjoyed these three A's. Adoration, appreciation, accommodation. And I just pray that it might be manifest in my own soul as much as in anyone else's. This AAA.